Our scripture reading this morning is written in the Gospel of John, chapter 11, beginning at verse 17, and is to be found on page 1078 in our Pew Bible. John chapter 11, verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him. But Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
As we come to God's word, let us first pray that he in his grace will open it up to us, that it will become moved from being words on the page to words written on our hearts. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you because it is your word, that you created all things and now you speak to us in the Bible. And we pray now that you will take your word and this account of this moment in Jesus' life, this amazing moment, and that you will open our eyes to his glories, and through that, open our eyes to the deepest and the greatest hope we can have. We ask this in his name. Amen. I've never really been one for sustaining hobbies. I've never really managed it. I'm too impatient for a start. But I suppose you could say I have a couple of quite strange hobbies. I quite like baking bread. That's sort of a hobby. Cake decorating, don't often mention that. Obviously watching rugby. But I have this moment, I find graveyards fascinating. And I have a secret hobby of reading tombstones and even photographing them. You have to be a little bit careful because people get a little bit jumpy as they see you doing that. But it does raise this thing, which the reason I like reading tombstones is because I think that a test of our view of life is our view of death. You know, what we say about death often reveals what we really think about life. And in particular, it then raises this question: how well does my view of death and my view of life stack up? Does it make sense of life? Or is it actually, it doesn't quite fit? So I thought we'd just start by looking at two common views of death. And the first is one which I come across a lot, less so now actually, it used to be much more common a few years ago, come across a lot in funerals. I've done a number of funerals in my time. I've done about, I think, 60 funerals. And every time it is a great privilege, and every time it is deeply moving, and every time it is a wonderful privilege to walk alongside people in their grief. And in fact, 60 is relatively small. I was talking to one clergyman who'd done 1,000 funerals. And we often talk about the sort of things which come up. And one of the things which used to come up, not so much now, is that people would ask for a particular poem. And that poem starts with these words: "Death is nothing at all." And then actually the poem goes on to say some very helpful and lovely things. But that first line always intrigues me. Death is nothing at all. And it does sum up the view that many have when they're faced with death. It's simply to say that death is nothing at all. And yet, my experience of leading funerals is that is never the case. I never come away from a funeral and think death is nothing at all. In fact, actually, very often, families will say before the funeral, we don't want it to be a sad occasion. We want it just to be a celebration and a thanksgiving. And I really understand that. But it is also the case that nearly always, where people have said that most, there is the most weeping in the funeral. That when it comes to it, people are most distraught. And I think that's because, really, that death is nothing at all. Whilst it provides some comfort, actually the comfort is disengaged from our experience. That it's a sort of hope in denial. So that's one possible approach to death. One extreme, perhaps. The other is very different, and it's from Bertrand Russell. Now, Bertrand Russell was a big thinker of some time ago. And this is what he wrote. He was an atheist. He didn't believe that there was any God. And he says this: "There is darkness without, and when I die, there'll be darkness within. There is no splendor, no vastness anywhere, only triviality for a moment, and then nothing." It has to be said, I've never been asked for that as one of the readings at a funeral. But there's an incredibly bleak honesty about that. But that's what it is. It is an honesty without hope. If one was a sort of hope in denial, the other is an honesty without hope. Is that the choice for us? Is that the choice we have between those two things? Hope in denial, a sort of wishful thinking, but doesn't actually engage with how we feel? Or do we actually go with this brutal honesty, but has no hope at the end of it? Well, the good news, the wonderful news of our reading is we're going to see a different view of life and death. One based on the Lord Jesus. And we need to ask the same question. We're going to ask how those other two stack up. And one stacks up as, well, it's quite comforting, but it doesn't really make sense of life. And the other kind of seems to be really honest, but it doesn't actually speak of the richness of our lives. How does Jesus' view stack up? And we're going to find that by looking at Jesus and then looking at one of my heroes of the Bible, and that is Martha. So let's look at Jesus first. First of all, we see Jesus starts with hope in our reading. Verse 25, He meets Martha. Martha has lost her brother. She's been mourning for 4 days. And then actually, even before that, that was the period of illness when she was grief-stricken. And Jesus' words to her are this: I am the resurrection and the life. Resurrection, that doesn't just mean things come back to life. It means that things come to life never to die again. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. And so what is he saying here? I'm going to say very briefly three things he's saying. First of all, he's saying that hope of life beyond the grave is found in Jesus. It's an amazing claim. It says, I am the resurrection and the life, Jesus says. He doesn't say, I could tell you how to get the resurrection and the life. Or let me give you a number of different options you might choose. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. That says something quite incredible about the power of Jesus. That he has life in his hands. We see this next week when Jesus actually raises Lazarus. What he says is, Lazarus, come out. And one commentator said, it's a good thing he put the word Lazarus at the beginning. If he just said, come out, all of the tombs might have emptied. Because he is the resurrection and the life. But secondly, he says who this resurrection and life is for. He says, he who believes in me will live. It's not, you see, for the clever. It's not for the successful. It's not for the popular. It's not for the educated. It's not for the hardworking. It's not even for the good people, the moral people. It is simply for this. It is for those who believe in Jesus. In other words, whilst we might think I can never be popular enough or successful enough or good enough, we don't have to worry about that. It is open to everyone by one thing, something we can all do, which is believe in Jesus. But thirdly, he tells us about this life. It is a life so eternal and so powerful that it doesn't just sort of respond to death. It rolls death backwards. So he says, though we die, we live. Even though he dies, he will live. So that's saying, yes, at a very practical level, when we put our trust in Jesus, we will still die, but we will live. And then he goes on to say, whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Well, what does he mean by that? Well, he says that when you choose to believe in Jesus, something enters into your life. It is this deep life, a deep life of a relationship with him. And that is so powerful that death will not break it. So everyone who believes in him will live. We will all face the great enemy of death. For some of us, it will be very recent. For others, actually, a distant thought. If we're young enough, we may never have experienced the death of someone close to us. But probably for most of us, we have. Well, Jesus here is the one who has the power over death. He speaks to us today. He says, believe in me. But you might say, well, doesn't this just lead to the death is nothing at all thing? Okay, in which case I'm just going to float around on a cloud and death is no longer going to be able to touch me. It's no longer a problem, death. Well, no. The wonderful thing about Jesus is his hope doesn't lead to a denial of the circumstances. It leaves him free to really enter into them. And we see this because in our reading, Jesus is overwhelmed by two emotional responses to death. I mean that, overwhelmed. If we have this idea that Jesus just sort of floated around, sort of being relatively untouched by things, what I mean by here is he is crippled by his emotions. They sweep over him. He experienced the depth of emotion that we will. And the first is one of weeping. Well, the first I'm going to focus on is one of weeping in verse 35. He says, where have you laid him? Verse 34. Come and see, Lord. The people reply. And then he says, Jesus wept. This is very strange, this shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus knows what is going to happen. He knows that in a little while, everyone is going to be bowled over when he raises Lazarus from the dead. Yet he weeps. Why? He weeps because he steps into the grief of those he loves. He sees Mary weeping, and it causes him to weep too. Jesus has a view of life and death that means that he feels the pain of death, that he walks alongside us. You know, perhaps at just the time when Jesus feels most distant, our reading tells us he stands closest to us. And if at times our tears seem to flood out, to seem to be unfeasibly great, perhaps it's because his tears are mingled with them. He weeps. But the other thing about Jesus, which is very surprising, is verse 33. When Jesus saw Mary weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Now, this is a very poor translation of what the writer said. The writer actually writes in the original language of Greek, it says Jesus was enraged in his inner spirit. So Jesus saw what was going on, and the overriding emotion he felt was deep anger. Deep anger. Why? Well, on this occasion, it is anger at the devastation caused by his two great enemies, sin, the rebellion against God, and the devil, the way he twists this world. He is angry at the prince of this world who has caused such devastation. But this isn't impotent anger. This isn't the anger I felt when I was at school and I was bullied but was powerless to do anything. It's not the anger the Western governments feel about Russia's intervention in Ukraine. No, this is the anger of the person who has rolled up his sleeves to enter the fight. An anger which would lead him to the cross, where he would do battle with sin and the devil, and he would triumph over death. Now, it's amazing comfort. It says, here is Jesus' approach to death, which encompasses anger. Anger is not an unusual part of grieving. I have felt it leading funerals when I've seen other people, when I've seen the coffin. I have felt anger myself because I see the damage that death does. Now, quite often, the anger is directed at God and even moves on to a rejection of God entirely, something which is both totally understandable but also kind of illogical. In no other circumstance do we stop believing in someone's existence simply because we're angry with them. But what we learn here is that actually Jesus sympathizes with our anger because he felt it himself in the face of death. So that's Jesus. But I want us now to consider the other person in our story, Martha. And I want to consider her response of faith to Jesus. The first thing we notice is that Martha's faith is very personal. Let's look at this. Look at verse 21. Martha comes out to see Jesus and says this, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. And now she enters into a conversation with Jesus, okay? If we look at Mary, her sister, we see something similar at first, but then very different. Mary starts with exactly the same words as Martha. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But then she stops and breaks down in tears. Do you see we have two very different responses of faith? Mary can't finish what she's saying because she doesn't mentally process things as her primary way of dealing with situations. She's very immediate and very emotional. She simply needs to weep and be with Jesus. But Martha has questions. And it matters to her to understand what is going on as far as she can. And there's no sense in this reading that one is right and the other wrong. No, because at its heart, faith is a relationship, not just a belief in a set of things. It is a relationship with a person. Now that person stays the same. Jesus stays the same. And so it isn't just what we want it to be. Who he truly is unchanging. But each one of us is different. And that's why the faith works out at a very personal level. Sometimes people will say, I wish I had your faith. But in one sense, they've missed the point. They can never have my faith, or Tony's faith, or Doro's faith, or David's faith. Because actually, that faith is a relationship. And just as you can't have my relationship with Katie or my relationship with anyone else. It is a very personal faith. Secondly, Martha's faith is a very informed faith. In verse 21, she says this, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. It is a faith which looks back and says, look, I know things about you, Jesus. I know that you could have healed him if you'd been here. Sometimes when we are pressed and tormented by our anxiety and our grief, the thing to do is to remember about Jesus. I found this the other day. I was unable to sleep at night because I was very anxious about something. And I found myself mulling over this thing again and again and again. And then I just suddenly, I don't know, I think the Lord gave it to me. I suddenly started talking about what Jesus did in his life. I said, Jesus, you rose Lazarus from the dead, didn't you? That's amazing. You fed 5,000 people. That's staggering. You created the whole universe by the word of your mouth. There's an informed faith. Thirdly, she has a trusting faith. Look at verse 22. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Now, we might think from that, oh, she knows that Jesus is going to raise Lazarus from the dead. But later on, we discover that isn't the case. Because when Jesus is about to open the tomb, commands for the tomb to be opened, she says, don't do that, he'll smell. He's decomposing. No, it isn't that she has a clear idea of what Jesus is going to do. She just simply knows who he is. I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. She's not giving Jesus a tick list of things he should now do. She's simply saying, you're the one who can do anything. I just come to you. Although she still has questions, ultimately, I think she demonstrates here that she knows she will never fully understand, but she comes to Jesus. But the next thing is that there was a way in which her faith at this point was disconnected from reality. Jesus says, your brother will rise again. And Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. What's Martha doing here? She's taking her something she was taught at church, which actually meant the synagogue, and which she believes, but actually doesn't help her right now. So as Jesus said, Lazarus would rise again. And then she says, yeah, I know, Lazarus will rise again on the last day. Yeah, I know that, Jesus. Doesn't change her situation now, but I know that. It's, in other words, her faith had failed to connect entirely with her life. I was trying to think of an example of this. The other day, last autumn, the lawnmower wasn't working properly. And Stephen Crawley said to me, have you cleaned the air filter? And I said, what's an air filter? Which I think answered his question. So I looked it up online, discovered you have to clean it and wash it out. And then it says you need to now put oil on it, back in it. And I could have just put oil on the top. I hope sunflower oil is all right. But you could put oil on the top. But yeah, I looked at it and I thought, well, the oil's still sort of sitting on the top. And even if it's gone in a bit, it's only just gone in that little patch. And I realised what I needed to do was start mashing the sponge, which is the air filter, so that the oil would seep right through the sponge. And in a sense, that's what's happening to Martha in this story. She is being squished so that the truth she sort of knows in her head will seep into her whole life. That's actually often the case with hard times as a Christian. It is God making what we know in our head seep right down into our whole life. The final part of Martha's faith is the most challenging. It's really for next week, which is verse 39. It's when her faith has to be active. So at this point, she's trusting in Jesus, but then Jesus says something to her. They arrive at the tomb site, and she says, "Take away the stone." And that was a terrifying moment for Martha. She believed Jesus, she trusted Jesus. Now he was asking her, well, to put her faith where her mouth was, to actually move the stone away. And she makes the point, but he's going to smell. His body's decomposing. You can't be serious, Jesus. Jesus asked her to act on her belief. The thought terrifies her. Of course, it would terrify me. And yet she then takes the step and decides to trust her, not in just what she believed, but in what she did. The fact that Jesus is the resurrection and the life is world-changing, let alone life-changing. And at some point, he, the one who is the resurrection and the life, will tell us something through his word that will require us to do something. And we will recoil from it. And we will then have to decide, are we going to do what Martha did? Are we going to put our faith where our mouth is? The result, if we do, is, of course, the Lord Jesus. It is resurrection and life. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this passage. I thank you for this passage today. It was chosen months ago, but I thank you that in your wisdom, you have planned it for today. Lord, may we see you and know you more, the one who is the resurrection and the life. May we put our trust in you and not look to a hope that is in denial or a reality that has no hope, but to look to you and find in you the hope that connects with our real lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.